Just a little over a year ago, astrophysicists took 12 of the largest radio telescopes in the world and hooked them together. It's a process called interferometry. They're linked electronically. Europe, Japan, South America, Antarctica, and the U.S. By doing it, they made the largest virtual telescope in history. Almost equidistant to the width of the Earth itself. With a viewing resolution of 12 micro arc seconds. That means nothing to you, I know. We're concerned about 4K TVs and iPhone camera resolutions. But I'm going to try to give you an example. If you walk outside tonight and look up at the moon, and you could see a beach ball on the surface, and on that beach ball, there was a quarter laying flat, and you could see the shadow that the sun cast on the edge of that quarter, that's the resolution of that telescope. 1,000 times more powerful than the Hubble. It's hard to imagine the data processing that took place and is taking place with them tied together. 124 special hard drives filled with helium inside moved to the observatories specially designed to be able to work at high altitude while other platters would crash in the hard drives. But so much data being laid down that there was no way to communicate it across the internet. It would have crashed everything. They have to pull those hard drives by hand, load them on jets, fly them to MIT and to Germany, and then consolidate all of the information into vast arrays to be able to process it. And then it takes months to lay it down to get a single image. They had to wait for months to get the information off of Antarctica because they had to wait for the weather to clear so they could even get a flight out. The whole purpose of making that massive telescope was for one thing. It was to train it on a star. S2. It orbits a black hole. It takes 16 years for it to make one orbit at 11 million miles an hour. It sits at the center of our Milky Way galaxy. That star orbits that black hole. The whole reason all the technology was to watch that star approach the event horizon, the edge of the black hole. It's a boundary, but it's not like any other boundary in space. It's the point at which everything that happens beyond it cannot be seen by the observer. A gravitational field so great, so powerful, that everything is pulled into it. Every particle known to man, and even light itself. A black hole is a celestial object from which no matter of any kind can escape. I'm going to get technical with you for just a second. To be more accurate, it is to say that the gravitational field of a black hole is so great that it warps light moving into the hole and moves it forward in time. I'll let you contemplate that. I said it was an edge, so to speak, because to establish the actual edge of a black hole would take scientists knowing the entire future space-time of the universe in order to calculate it. And that is absolutely impossible. because it's constantly on the move in coordination with every other celestial body known to man. Last year, scientists took that virtual telescope with a viewing area the size of the circumference of the Earth and trained it on S2. The name of the black hole is Sagittarius A star. They call it Sag A asterisk so that everybody knows what it is. It's 4 million times the mass of our sun. This is what astrophysicists were after. For the first time in 16 years, that star in its orbit was going to come the closest to the edge of that black hole, the closest to the event horizon of any celestial object known to man that was near what they believed was a black hole. And it was their opportunity for the first time to watch it in high resolution. And if what Einstein proposed was correct, when that star approached the edge, there would be a gravitational phenomenon take place. The question was, would photons emitted from inside the gravity of that star, as it came so close to the edge of that gravitational field, would that field be so powerful that it would bend the light into it? Would the light slow down and give up enough energy that it could escape the edge of the hole? Or would the mass take it? Last week, they released their findings. After combining all of the information and all of the data, Einstein was right. It's called gravitational redshift. That star is blue. And as it's flying around that black hole, it gives out blue light. But as it reached that point in its orbit around that black hole, it slowed. The star physically slowed, and the light coming from it slowed down and twisted and bent away under the gravitational field and turned from blue to red. Gravitational redshift. Last month, we celebrated 50 years of stepping on the moon. I remember that day. Some of us here are old enough. July 20th, 1969. I was traveling with my family in Kansas. We were in Salina visiting friends. We were outside playing when my dad ran to the porch and said, "Get in here right now." They had a little tiny black and white TV. And we all stood around the dining room table and we watched him come down. Remember? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It's always been that way for man. It's always been a quest for knowledge. The created searching for the Creator. Always searching. We search the heavens trying to understand where we come from. We search the mind trying to figure out how we think so we can cope with the doubts that we have. We search the human body to try to understand how we live so we won't die. And we search the past trying to understand human nature so we won't destroy ourselves in the future. Constantly searching for knowledge, when what we need to find so desperately is the wisdom that only God can give. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. "For the word of the cross is the folly of those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for your presence among us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Lord, this morning we offer you our adoration. We bow before you, Lord. So grateful for what you have done for us. Lord, help us now to set aside all the things from this last week that would try to come into our minds and distract us from what you have to say. Help us to focus on you, Lord. Father, I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel. I'm unworthy to stand here. I ask you, Lord, to anoint me that I might speak what you want me to speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. What is wisdom? That was the question Wednesday night. We talked about it for over an hour. It's an attribute of God. It isn't knowledge. Webster's definition of knowledge is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. That's the definition of human knowledge. It's learned. I preached about that last week with God. His perfect knowledge, it's called omniscience. He knows all things. He hasn't learned anything. He will never have to learn anything. He has complete knowledge of everything. He knows all that was, all that is, and everything that will be, and he knows every contingency. But most of all, he knows himself. So what is wisdom? Webster defines it like this: the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, and lasting. But God alone has perfect wisdom and perfect understanding. He alone has been around forever, before the beginning and after the end. It's not in length, it encircles it all. All of time and space dwells within him. And he alone has full understanding. God is wisdom itself. Paul said this in Romans 16:27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. It didn't mean that there were any other gods that had any wisdom. It meant he was the only God and he alone was wise. When Daniel described God's wisdom in Daniel chapter 2, he wrote it like this: he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells in him. Nothing is a mystery to God. Mike said it the other night. God's never surprised. He's never puzzled, never confused, never uncertain. He cannot be confounded. The Greeks couldn't understand Paul's words. The whole concept of Christ's death on the cross didn't make any sense to them. They were philosophers. They were surrounded by philosophers. They followed all kinds of philosophical teachings, but to think that in dying a man could give life was preposterous to them. It didn't follow any form of logical reasoning. It was absolute foolishness and weakness to them. That's what Paul was saying in verse 18. He had preached to them, and they laughed at the very thought. They could not comprehend a loving God either. Their gods were in competition with them. They were using their supernatural powers to take advantage over all of mankind. And then when Paul spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, as he defended himself on Mars Hill standing right beside the Parthenon, they laughed him to scorn. But it wasn't just the Greeks. It wasn't just the Romans. It's scientists. It's all the philosophers. It's all of us searching for knowledge that don't grasp who God really is. Albert Einstein was brilliant. He was arguably one of the greatest minds that has ever lived. But during the last year of his life, he wrote a letter. He addressed it to Erich Gutkind, a German philosopher who had come over and was in the U.S. And this is what he wrote, and I quote, "The Word of God is for me nothing but the expression and product of human weakness. The Bible is a collection of venerable but still rather primitive legends. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can for me change anything about this." The wise become foolish. This is the man who wrote down E equals MC squared. This is the man that could conceive of the fact that at the center of our galaxy, there was a black hole and that it could warp time and space. That it could be so powerful, it could stretch light itself. But he could not comprehend Almighty God, the one who had created the black hole, the one who had taken S2 and wound up and thrown it into space at 11 million miles an hour, the one who had given his son in an act of such phenomenal sacrifice and asked him to die in our place. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" We see it all around us every day, all the time. Men striving for knowledge, but not caring about relationship. Man wants to know how the universe was made, but he doesn't want to even come close to who made it. He wants to know what makes us tick, but he doesn't want to know who makes us tick. He wants to know why we must obey instead of just being obedient. That was the whole reason for the fall. In the garden, when Satan tempted Eve, It wasn't about the fruit. It was about the desire for knowledge. God in His wisdom had said to Adam and Eve, you don't need to know. Genesis 3:5, Satan is speaking, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Man's still trying to get wisdom his way. We think we're so smart, just like the Greeks did. They wanted wisdom because they wanted prestige and influence and power. The wise men of their time could walk the city and pontificate. They could sway the crowd and create political influence and raise in social status. Man trying to change what God has decreed to fit our understanding, our desires, our terms, and our wishes. Trying to make the natural unnatural. Trying to turn evil into good and good into evil. Paul said that isn't God's wisdom. His wisdom looks foolish to those who do not believe because His wisdom is incomprehensible. Romans 11:33, His judgments unsearchable and His ways past finding out. God cannot be understood by anyone who is not redeemed. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Want me to read it again? Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's a quote. It's paraphrased just a little, but it comes straight out of Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He doesn't share them with anybody else. The power to create. Not creating for creating's sake, but absolute perfection in all that He did. He finished and He turned and He said, it's good. If it hadn't been, He wouldn't have done it. He didn't have to ask anybody when to create the universe or how to create it. He didn't have to pitch a concept. He didn't have to ask for more details before He started. He knew what to create and where to place each and every created part. He didn't put black holes everywhere. He just put them where they could hold entire galaxies together. Think about that. Wisdom beyond our understanding. Wisdom to know when to use power and when to refrain. Oh, that we would grasp that. Wisdom is what makes all of His other attributes shine. Power is awesome. We quake to watch its magnitude. Just remember back to November 30th last year. He just went like that. And all the earth shook. But wisdom, infinite wisdom, is the understanding of all things. What would He be like without wisdom? It is who He is. It means that He metes out justice in perfect balance. He loves with complete understanding. He shows mercy to each that He knows in His wisdom deserves mercy. We see what happens in the world and we question it because we cannot grasp it. We wonder why. Instead of just saying, yes, God. By His wisdom, He governs the nations. He puts up and takes down whom He wills because of His understanding. Colossians 1:16-17. For by Him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He makes a black hole look like a pin drop. In his wisdom, he gave the law. Not the Levitical law, that's not what I'm talking about. He gave the moral law. He wrote it in each of us. It's the law that defines good and evil. It's the law that tugs at every man's conscience all the time. It's because of that law that every man knows and understands without being told what he should do and what he shouldn't do. And when he fails and rebels against it, guilt overwhelms him. In his wisdom, God set the tides and the rotation of the earth and the distance of the moon and the length of the seasons and when it rains and when it doesn't, when night falls and when day breaks. In his wisdom, he placed everything in its specific place, the exact distance necessary between each planet, each star, each galaxy, every celestial body. He put us exactly the right distance from the sun. And he set the event horizon on Sag A star exactly where it needs to be. Proverbs 3:19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down dew. Only God, and he alone. It was in his wisdom that man fell. I'll say it again. It was in his wisdom that man fell. Romans 5:19 and 20. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. You can question him if you want to, but he knows what's going on. He makes the decisions, and what we have to do is line up. That's our only job. It was by his wisdom that he provided redemption long before the foundations of the world were laid. God in his wisdom prepared the ultimate sacrifice before he even created man. In his wisdom, he understood that his son had to come and die. He didn't care what anybody else was going to think about it. He didn't care what the Romans thought. He didn't care what the Greeks thought. He didn't care what the philosophers thought. He doesn't care what the psychologists and everybody around here thinks about it now. He did it because he knew it had to be done, and without it, we were lost. And in his wisdom, he knew that it would take the power of the Holy Spirit to raise Christ from the dead, and he had it happen just when it needed to happen, not one moment too soon or one second too late. Paul lays it out so clearly. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And then he writes verse 30. It's so amazing. It shows the wisdom of God beyond what any of us can even imagine. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The wisdom of God shown to the world in the dual natures of Jesus Christ, incarnate, fully God and fully man. John 1:14, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2:7, equal with God in the form of a servant. Paul wrote about it to Timothy. But even as he described it, he called it a mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. And we don't grasp it. Oh, the wonder of his wisdom in the incarnation. Dual natures, here on earth for a short time, and in heaven for eternity. His deity not changed by his flesh. His flesh not transformed into God. They're distinct, but united. They're co-joined, but unmixed. Two natures perfectly preserved. You think figuring out a black hole was tough for Einstein? Read this passage. It's why he didn't grasp God. He wasn't redeemed, and he wasn't looking. But when we look and we give ourselves to the Lord, he reveals himself to us. It's impossible for us to fully grasp that the majesty of his divinity cannot receive any alteration, just as it's impossible for his humanity to receive any impression of his deity. We can't understand how it works, but God in his wisdom did it just for us. His human nature, not swallowed up in his divine nature, not changed by it or confounded by it. They were united so that the properties of both remain firm. The two are so become one, and yet they remain individual still. One person, two natures. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." It's a personal union. It's not the union of two persons. He is Jesus Christ, the God-man. The minister in the sanctuary. The mediator of the covenant. Representing God to man and representing man to God. The wisdom of God manifested in Christ Jesus. And by salvation, he dwells in us. He is our righteousness, and he is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. That's what Paul says. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, that through the folly of which we preach, and we preach, Christ crucified." If he hadn't died, there would be no forgiveness. If he hadn't risen again by the power of the Holy Spirit, all would have been lost. I preached about it on Easter Sunday. Before he rose, he was just a dead man laying on a slab behind a rock. But then the earth shook. The stone rolled back. And for the first time in all of history, resurrection power shook the universe. All of creation was crying out. It groans under the weight of the fall, just waiting for release. God in his wisdom did it all for each of us. I stood upstairs last week talking to a young lady. I looked at her and I said, "And he would have done it for you if you were the only one here." In his wisdom, he gave us Christ Jesus to save all who would believe. Let's stand.